Today we are continuing. Today I think we're gonna finish up in Acts chapter 10. And let me open my Bible here. So Acts chapter number 10. I titled today's message as the Great Transition. And it's a great transition because what we're gonna see in these few verses is we're gonna see how the church. This is the if you can lay one moment down, how where the church transitions from being primarily a Jewish church to being of the Gentiles, the conversion of Cornelius would be it. But however, and I'll explain this a little bit more, the book of Acts is a book of transition. We just see the transition from being those Jews assembled on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 to being at towards the end as we go through to being a mixed group of Jews and Greeks or Gentiles together as one body. And that one body is formed by grace through faith. So this place to where we're at right now, it's really important to see how this transition. Again, you can't just tie it down to one event. It was over several years that this transition would happen. And so we're going to look back at Acts chapter number 10. Again, I already said that. And we're just going to go to the very end of the chapter. And I want to start, even though we'll be focusing on 44 to 48, I want to start with Peter's testimony. In starting with verse 34. So we're going to read from 34 to 48, but our focus will be on 44 to 48. And again, so we'll see this transition taking place. Verse 34 says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God as the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Then while Peter yet spake these things, or these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing to your word this morning. Say, amen. What a great testimony that Peter has to Cornelius and those that were with him, and as well as the six people that were with Peter, heard this very same thing. It was important that Peter had those witnesses, those Jewish witnesses who were believers, were with them. Because you need to have those witnesses to verify what was going on. So they were there with him, and look what he did, the same thing as he did back in verse 34. Here in 44, It says, while Peter yet spake these words. It's amazing. As Peter was speaking, that testimony suddenly... Uh-oh, I closed my Bible here somehow. I don't know how I did it, but... One tap and it's gone. While Peter yet spake these words, just like had happened in Acts chapter 2, Peter started speaking the word of God, testifying of what Jesus did, and bingo, the Holy Ghost fell upon them. Acts chapter 2, remember, it was only Jews that were there, who traveled from all over the place into Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. You know, why don't we actually celebrate Pentecost? I know a lot of people do, because it's a Jewish holiday. They were there for a specific reason to celebrate that feast, and God used that time in order to give the Holy Ghost to them. And even as we look through this, we see that these people here of Cornelius's band that were with him, they would also get baptized. We're going to see the difference in baptism there. They didn't have to convert to become baptized. Even though in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, that was the baptism of repentance that they had. They needed baptism for kingdom admission. They need to make themselves ready for the Lord Jesus Christ to come as king, just as a bride would make herself ready for her husband. You know, when you celebrate a wedding, think of that. You have the bride all adorned, all in the best garments, waiting for the husband. Then the first thing in the service, the husband is here, waiting for his bride to come in the door. It's the same kind of relationship that was happening. They were making themselves ready because the king, the Messiah, was going to be coming anytime. Get ready. He's coming. So what did they have to do? Peter, again, this is a repeat from last week and several weeks. The message was in Acts 2:39 was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. In order to see the king, you need to be clean. Just like to go to a hospital today, you have to get your temperature checked on your way in the door. They had to be clean in order to get in and be admitted to the kingdom. So it was a different baptism. Even here in Acts chapter 10, Peter testifies of the baptism of John, which is in verse number 37. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Well, let's go and look back at this. Let's look back at the baptism that John preached. And so we need to go back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So where was he? Was he in Millbury, Massachusetts with this message? Was he in Worcester? No, he was in Judea. And look at, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this is while Jesus hadn't even so-called entered into the ministry. This is his anointing in Matthew chapter 3 of this transition, another transition that took place of that final priest, that final Levitical priest, John, passing on the baton of Jesus becoming the high priest. No longer any Levitical priest, but Jesus is the high priest of our confession. This is what's happening in John chapter 3. I wasn't going to go there with the baptism of Jesus, but this was happening. Jesus had to be baptized as a symbol that he was the new priest in town. No longer one that would die, as we know that John died. Remember how John died? He was beheaded by that wicked Herodias. Or had anything was offered to her, but she chose that she would have the head of John the Baptist on a platter. So John was killed as a martyr, but Jesus remains today as a priest. No longer of Levite, a Levitical priest, he would now be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. No birth, Well, even though Jesus, the physical Jesus, had a birth, but Jesus Christ is eternal. This priesthood is eternal. It's from everlasting that Jesus is. Well, so let's get back to Matthew chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You know, at that time, there was no mention of the Gentiles being taken in. This was primarily for the chosen people of Israel, who will one day in the millennium, they will be the head and not the tail. They will no longer be the most insignificant nation in the world, a hated nation. One day, Jerusalem and Israel is going to rule the world. How can they do that? Well, because they have a great ruler, a great king. King Jesus will be sitting on the throne then. He doesn't sit on the throne now. He's in heaven. He is our high priest today, but when he returns, he will return as priest and king, fulfilling all of the covenants that have yet to be fulfilled. Right back to Matthew 3, verse number 3. Says, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." So he was a priest, but also a prophet. His attire is just like Elijah the prophet. He would serve, John the Baptist would serve as both prophet and priest. Well, that's all about to change with the coming of Jesus. "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan." So everybody flocked from the whole area. They had heard that this John was making the way of the Lord. They knew Isaiah 40. They knew their king was going to be coming. And by the way, just as a side note, if you ever hear people like trying to apply Isaiah 40 through 66 about the great glory that we have today, put the red flag up. That entire part, as well as all of Isaiah, is about the coming kingdom. The coming kingdom and glory that will take place. And it will be literal, not just spiritual. So many people will think we're in a spiritual kingdom today. Well, it's not that good of a kingdom if we're in the kingdom today, because the whole world is falling apart. But one day the king will come and he'll put all the things back together. And look at verse number 6. "All of Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan." Look what they were doing. Confessing their sins. "I'm not worthy for the king to come. I've done all these wrong things. The Messiah is coming. I need to make myself right." That was the message then. Today, our message is this: Jesus Christ has made things right. You are a sinner. Yes, you, me, everybody in the world is a sinner and has come short of the glory of God, but yet Jesus came. He died, was buried, rose again, and because he did that and you receive that, he has your sin and you have his righteousness. That's the message we have today. Nothing more, nothing less. That is the gospel message of which all of us can have access to, not just a select few. If we want to look at just the nation of Israel at the time, yes, they were chosen. They were select. God chose them to be the place that would usher in that kingdom with the fulfillment of the land promises to Abraham and the kingdom promises to David, which will come. So, and they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Verse 7, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" See, it was the Sadducees and Pharisees. They were the reason that Israel would fall. You look back at and look at the book of Ezekiel, look at the earlier parts of Isaiah, look at Jeremiah, the first half of the book of Jeremiah. It's all about the priests and the prophets who have caused their people to err, and their judgment would be upon them. So here was the Pharisees, and the scribes and the Sadducees, they had been misleading the people for quite some time, just as the priests and the prophets before, the false prophets before, had been doing so. And they see what's going on in the wilderness. So who's told you to flee from the wrath that's come? What are you doing here? Because if you had been obedient to the word of God, none of these things would happen. We would go right into the kingdom. It would be on this earth. You know, think of that. If Israel hadn't sinned and rejected God and then rejected the Messiah, us Gentiles today would have absolutely no hope. We'd still be strangers and foreigners to the Commonwealth of Israel. See, today we live in the Commonwealth of Massachusetts. See, the Commonwealth meant that everybody had everything in common and are equal under law. That's how it's supposed to be. The Commonwealth of Israel, it's the same thing. Everybody equal. And it will be equal once again when Messiah reigns. No haves, no have-nots. So, political social justice commentary. So today, to try to separate different people into different groups and try to have human law take the place of God's law is futile. So who wins? Whoever has the most people will win. That's called a democracy. It's it's two different groups fighting over what sheep they're going to have to eat. That's what happens. But however, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come and he'll have absolute justice. Why? We saw it all through Acts chapter 10. Because with God, there is no respecter of persons. Everybody is the same. The scribes and Pharisees were actually the same as all those that were coming to be baptized of John. They were equally sinful, yet they didn't know it. So that's why John has to plea to them, who told you to flee from the wrath which is to come? You know, verse 8, he says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. In other words, you guys have been misleading the nation. Stop doing it. Turn to righteousness. Go back to my law. Go back to my judgments. Read the book of Hosea, you'll find that same thing. The minor prophets all speak of the priests, all turning away from God's will and creating new laws for the people to follow, and they set themselves above everyone. That's the great part about the New Testament church, is that there's no higher clergy than anybody else. If anybody ever puts themselves at a higher level than the people, they are absolutely in sin. I'm going to go to the great prophet so-and-so. He's got the word of God. Well, guess what? We all have the word of God. We all have equal access to God. It's amazing, even today, that there are so many people out there that think, well, I'm going to go talk to so-and-so because he has it in with God. Do you ever hear that? You've probably all heard it. They know you're a Christian, and they go to you saying, well, you have an in with God. You know, maybe you can pray to the Lord for me, when the reality is they can pray equally because we have the same great high priest. There's no priest on this earth today, but Jesus serves as that priest. Well, those guys with their black robes on, their collar on backwards, they're not priests. They're just men that are going to die. They're the same thing. They're the same as you and I. And what the solution is for them isn't more religion. It is to trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ did at Calvary, to stop bringing him down to die again, because he's in heaven. He's not moving until he comes to rule and reign in Jerusalem. I'm glad that when I perish, I will ever be with the Lord, not because of how great I am, because I ain't, but because of how great a Savior that Jesus is. What verse was I on? Oh yeah, verse 9. I always love this verse because it shows the creative power of God, how what Jesus could do, but he doesn't because of us. You know, a lot of people are running around today thinking they can create things out of thin air. Romans 4:17, speaking the things which aren't as if they are. Cast away that disease. It doesn't exist. Wrong, totally out of context, but that's what people think. They think they would have the power to do this. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. John chapter 8, we see that same excuse. We have Abraham. And Jesus said, if you had Abraham, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Abraham was a man of faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Saying that if you have Abraham as your father, you would follow his way. And look at what he says here. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. What he was telling the Pharisees, you guys are hardened. You're away from the Lord. And you can be just like, these stones can be just like you. If we could raise them up, God could raise them up to believe. But yet God didn't work in that matter. God worked with human beings at this time. And now also, verse 10, now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. What's the root of the trees? It would be the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the root of the trees. They were the ones leading people into getting away from the Lord. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That's how I know that verse is not for me. That is for the scribes and Pharisees, because if you're a Christian, you're not going to go to the fire. You're not going to be cut off. You have salvation through Christ Jesus. Now, verse 11 is where I wanted to get to. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. That's John's baptism of repentance, to make themselves ready. So I'll baptize you, but look what's next. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So many people say hallelujah to that. I'm on fire for God. I'm baptized, I'm breathing smoke, and I'm in it for the will of the Lord. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost and fire. I say you better check the context, though, because if you're filled with the Holy Ghost and fire, based on Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, I'm going to run away from you as fast as possible. Just look at the next verse. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. What's the chaff? Those that don't believe in Israel. This is a kingdom message. In other words, he's telling the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, you better get right, because God is going to judge with fire, and they were going to be part of it unless they repented and actually were sincere in having fruits meet for repentance. Now today, in order to be saved, we don't have to bring fruits meet for repentance. A lot of people will try to do that. Well, I'm not good enough to be saved. To which I say, amen. Join the club. I need to change what I'm doing. I can't go into a church because, I'm a sinner. And if I went, I would be a hypocrite. Well, if you went, just join all the other hypocrites. Amen? Because the reality is the great equalizer is the Lord. And this is being shown as we go back to Acts chapter 10. This is now going to be shown to Cornelius. And it's amazing how that happens. So let's go back to, let's stay here in Matthew for a second while we're chasing a little rabbit here. As I mentioned, Jesus' baptism and the transition that took place here between priesthoods. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And of course, all of us have always had the same question. Why? Why would Jesus? He was God. Why would he have to be baptized of John? He's God. He could just do anything he wants. But let's look at it. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it, allow it, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. The key is us. This is between John and Jesus. You know, he didn't say it for me. You know, I need to be baptized on the part of everybody else so that their baptism is valid. That's a common teaching. But it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. See, Jesus knew that John was going to die. He knew that he was going to be martyred for the cause. So this is where that transition period takes place. John is now leaving the scene. He's going to be the last priest, last prophet, and that righteousness would be passed on through the symbolism of baptism. See, baptism in the Old Testament was symbolic of that anointing. It was symbolic of cleansing, to being made ready. Jesus was now being baptized, you know, just like Elijah. He passed his mantle to Elisha. Similar has taken place between John. Only Jesus would not be wearing a camel cloth and a robe of camel hair and a leather girdle. Jesus would go to the cross naked. That would be the difference. With all of everyone's sin, that he would be going to that cross for. He would become the priest through the sacrifice of himself on that cross. And his part here with John the Baptist symbolizes that he is now that priest that will be. It's an amazing thing how that happens. The reality of Jesus being that prophet, priest, and future king to come. Now we can go back to... verse 16. We only have a couple verses here. And remember, who was there to witness all that? All those scribes, Pharisees, and all that were around were there as a witness to what would happen next. They were there to witness the baptism of Jesus. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The transition to Jesus as that earthly king, earthly priest, was now made complete with through many witnesses that were assembled. Right now we can go back to Acts chapter 10. All right, so we got the introduction out of the way. So verse 44... Yeah, let's go back to 43, because this will close up where we're just at, back in Matthew. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins. Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Think of that. Who was assembled there? There was those from Cornelius and those six that traveled with Peter. They were all together, Jew and Gentile, and blammo, just like happened in Acts chapter 2, would fall upon them, on all who heard the word. It wasn't just a select few. You ever go into a congregation, you might hear somebody that has some kind of gift from the Lord, and it's one or two people, and they use Acts chapter 2 as a reference point. But the reality, everybody in the room in Acts chapter 2, tongues of fire came upon everyone, and the rushing mighty wind was there for everyone. Here in Acts chapter 10, it's everyone who heard the word were filled with the Holy Ghost. The word here, it says it fell upon them. I like that, just like it sounds. Another way to look at falling upon them, they were seized by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. The word, I love the word that's used for fall upon. It's epipipto. Sounds like Pepto-Bismol, but epi is upon, and pipto means to seize or to press upon. So upon everyone was seized by the Holy Spirit. They were taken by the Holy Spirit. I just want to look at a couple places. Back in Acts chapter 8, we have a similar situation. This is when Philip went down and he found Simon. Remember Simon Magus or Simon the sorcerer? Philip was around. They were doing miracles. And the Holy Ghost was given through his ministry. And remember, Simon wanted to buy that gift. He wanted to have the ability to do that very same thing. Verse 12. And I want to go down to verse 16. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. This is in Judea, by the way. We had Jerusalem in Acts 2, now Judea here in Acts chapter 8. Now when the apostles that were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Again, there's that same word fallen, epipipto. Fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Notice Acts 10, there was no laying of hands here with the Gentiles. You know, it's neat how that happened. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Now leave that there. We know the rest of the story. He was condemned for thinking he could buy the power of God with money. Let's go over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. All right, let's go down to verse number 8. It says, but Elymas the sorcerer. So we had in Acts chapter 8, we had Simon. Now we have Elymas the sorcerer. For so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist of darkness, a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. So Elymas, the same word, epipipto, had this mist of darkness. Blindness fell upon him immediately because of his rejection, trying to keep people away from salvation. Acts 19, there's kind of two things going on in Acts 19. What verse am I looking for? All right, let's go to verse 14. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them. They were overtaken by fear of what had happened. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And then we go back to the great book burning in the next part of the passage. but this term fall on somebody who was to be totally overcome by or seized by the moment. Was it? Is it carpe diem? Seize the moment? Is that what that means? Seize the moment. In that moment, they were literally seized. One more place where it's used a little bit differently, Mark chapter 3. And this is Jesus going around healing. Verse number 9. Let's go back to verse 8, rather. It says, "And from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him." So all around it heard the miracles of Jesus. And they came to him, and he spake to his disciples, verse 9, "And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him." So he needs to get out off of the shore because of the amount of people that were there that desiring to see him. You know, I think of the madness that surrounds when a famous celebrity is in town. People trying to press against them and his injury and pain happening. And that was happening. So they had heard about Jesus' miracles. So they wanted to see him. Notice Jesus didn't roll up with a Pope mobile. He got a boat, you know, that brought them out. He had the disciples get this. Verse number 10, "For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many had had plagues." That term pressed upon is that same epipipto. They tried to seize him. They clamored. You ever been in a throng that absolutely has a goal to see what they're seeing? They don't care what's in front of them. People get run over. I remember a concert back in 1979, Cincinnati, Ohio. I remember it. It was a show. It was the band The Who. They had general admission seats. So if you ever have your old rock stars that you like, you want to get as close as possible. So people lined up. 11 people were trampled to death on that day. People just thronging, pressing in, not having a care of who's around you. Matter of fact, if you go to Disney World, it could be like that too, with people seeing the fireworks, standing up on people's shoulders, and people will run you over. It's the same kind of thing. People, they wanted to get to Jesus, so they would do anything. The woman in the crowd of the issue of blood, she managed to get through the rest of the throng, and Jesus knew that she touched him. That's the great part about Jesus. Let's go to the next verse. "For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known." In other words, to the disciples, that they would keep this with himself. People would go to him for the reason of just having a physical healing rather than to receive him as their Messiah and King. Same happens today. People believe in Jesus for all the wrong reasons. I think I had tweeted a couple days ago, the gospel of life change is probably the most prominent gospel. Come to Jesus, he'll change your life. He will. That's without a doubt. Come to Jesus, he'll deliver you from your foot injury. Come to Jesus, and you'll no longer be doing drugs. There's a lot of things that do happen, but the reality of why we come to Jesus is because he no longer will impute your sins against you. He will forgive you of all your sins, past, present, and future. That's the reason to come to Jesus. Everything else is secondary. But man, people love to have bellhop Jesus. Jesus will take care of me. He'll be my best bro. He'll be my buddy. Jesus and I will go walking down the street together, and he'll protect me from the rain. All different kinds of things like that. But the reality is Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Lord and Savior. In Jesus, we have everything, including changing our lives after. But that's not a focus of Jesus' ministry. He came to save you from sin. Let me go back a little bit. He came, first of all, he came to restore all things unto himself. See, back in the Garden of Eden, something happened. Not only was man made sinful, but also the god of this world, Satan, kind of, he doesn't own the world. People say that Satan owns the world and Jesus was defeated at the cross. But God owns the world, but yet Satan is the little god of this world. People follow him. And when Jesus comes back, guess what happens to the god of this world? Kicked right into the lake of fire. Jesus will not only restore the world from their sin, but he will restore the world, period. That's why we don't have to go planting trees or doing social justice things, because the Lord is going to burn it all up and he's going to replace it all. Remember what comes at the end: new heaven and new earth, where dwelleth righteousness. That's coming. I'm going to, if anybody wants to make a bet on it, I'll take them on. You know, it's coming. So today, all the things going on in this world today, the division, the terror that's happening around, those are symptoms of this world that's lost its way, that has followed the god of this world. And the god of this world wants you to think only about yourself rather than upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll do anything to distract you from the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely anything. No matter what, he wants to do it. Even good things will distract you from the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ came, suffered, bled, and died, and in him is all life. Right, back to Acts chapter 10. We'll try to wrap this up. I don't think I finished my point back in Acts 19, but we'll get to it later. So we got through the first part of verse 44. So while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they, look at verse 45, and they of the circumcision. These were the Jews who believed. Remember, the focus on the Jews believing would be on the kingdom on earth. But yet, they didn't have any concept. That's why transition is important in this chapter. Many people say the church began in Acts chapter 2. I agree with that. But then other people will say, well, the church began in Acts chapter 9 with Paul's ministry. And yet others say the church began in Acts chapter 28 after Paul was gone. That's faulty, because after Acts chapter 28, Paul was sent to prison. He wrote the prison epistles and he wrote the letters to Timothy. So Paul didn't die in there in Acts chapter 28. So I discount that. But all of the positions have some kind of merit to them. You know, the mid-Acts position, Acts chapter 9 or 13. Sometimes it's 9, sometimes it's 13, when Paul and Barnabas were sent out. They have merit. But however, if you take the transitional viewpoint, the church that in Acts chapter 2 built, made mostly of Jews at the time, you could see that. I like editing videos. And something to use in videos. Now, if anybody ever seen a movie, you have this scene where two people are together and then it cuts to another scene somewhere else. Well, it's awfully sloppy if they just boom, go right to the next thing. You don't know what happened. So what's put in? There's a transitional period that's put in there. And like in video editing, click of the mouse, and you can put a transition. You can make me slide away. You can wipe me. You can do all these different things that are pretty neat. So that's what the book of Acts is. And I hold that position that the entire book of Acts is transitional, beginning with the Jew and transitioning to Jew and Greek, or Jew and Gentile together. So that's why some things don't make sense. If all of Acts is for Gentiles, right? Acts chapter 2, it doesn't make sense to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sin unless you're a Jew at that time. So those kind of things, they can only be rectified by understanding who the passages are written to. That's why it's hard to take the Gospels and apply it to themselves. They're valid, they're important, but to follow those things and hear, whoever endures till the end shall be saved. Have you tried enduring lately? You need to perform with that. But that's a message for the Jews in the tribulation. I'm glad Jesus endured the suffering on the cross for us. That's where we're at. So we're different, but yet together at the same time in transition. So that's an amazing part. The mid-Acts position. I have friends who hold fast the mid-Acts position, but I don't think you can do it that way. One thing that happens in the Bible, why the Bible is mostly Jewish, is that there were great miracles that take place at every important event. Acts chapter 2, the great miracle of the coming of the Holy Ghost falling upon them that were there. They were all Jews. The next great event will be Jesus Christ returning for the Jews when he comes back. Notice I didn't say the rapture. That's not going to be an event for those here on earth. That's an event for the church. If you're in Christ today, if you're a believer today, the rapture is for you. No matter whether you're Jew or Greek, slave or free, no matter what. If you believe upon Jesus Christ, the rapture happens in 30 seconds. You're gone. That closes the table on the church. And then all the miracles that took place, all the judgments that take place through the prophets will come to pass. And who will be left? Those who don't believe in Christ. Now, however, God will have a remnant of Jews scattered around the world who are believing. They are the elect Jews. That's another place I can go to. We are not elect today. The only way we can be elect today is if we're already in Christ. We're called the elect. But to say that God has elected certain individuals for salvation and certain individuals for condemnation or damnation is absolutely wrong. Today, salvation is for all. Jesus Christ came for all, and upon all, he will return all those that are left on this earth. I can't wait for that day to happen. Now, how did I get there? I don't think I was planning on going there. Oh yeah, the Jews and Gentiles are assembled together here. They of the circumcision, which believed, that's where they were. They were astonished. Why were they astonished? I'm glad that Luke answers it. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So remember their focus before, that this gift was only for the Jews, and it would be required. They would need that to go into the kingdom. And now what do they do with this? The Gentiles also have this gift. And notice one thing that happens here. Back in Acts chapter 8, we won't go there, but remember we have the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch was traveling from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia when he was confronted by the word of God while reading Isaiah. And he, more than likely, was a proselyte. He was a believer. He had converted to Judaism at the time. And he went up to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of Pentecost and was on his way back. And we have Philip meeting him and him being baptized, explaining the book of Isaiah. So we had that. He was a proselyte. He was He was put into the kingdom of the Jews first. And then there was what Philip read or explained to him out of Isaiah, how that this would come upon all. And he got in they found water and he was baptized. Now again, this was his identification, I believe, was still with Israel and being a Jew at the time. Here in Acts chapter 10, they were amazed. Cornelius had not become a Jew first before he met Peter. Cornelius would believe and then be baptized. And this was still identification at the time. So at this point, still, again, the Lord had been dealing with Israel, Judea, Samaria. He was working outward to the rest of the world. And here we are in the outermost parts of the world here with this Italian, I almost said soldier, but he was a leader, this Italian centurion. So the difference we have here is we're in transition. We're in the middle of this belief of him, and then now the belief that we have, and that we believe on the gospel alone. Nothing else follows. Now, let me add this too. Is the fact that today, believers' baptism does not admit you into the church, even though some still teach that. Believers' baptism today is not a step of obedience that you make because you have trusted Christ. Remember, there's no more ordinances that are against us. You know, it doesn't matter if you're baptized or not. I think baptism is a good thing. And this is what happened with Cornelius, sort of. It was an identification. That's what baptism today does. It identifies you not with Israel, not with the king, but identifies you with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When one goes into the water, he goes into the baptism of Christ. And when he has risen again, he goes into the resurrection of Christ. So that's the reality. It's pretty easy when you look at it that way. So the reality, again, I'm saying reality too many times here. Because then on the Gentiles also were poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. It unexpectedly fell in Acts chapter 2. It unexpectedly fell. Peter wasn't expecting what would happen to happen. Just like in Acts chapter 2, it came that the Holy Spirit came unexpectedly. It's amazing how many people here today make the difference today. How many people come to this meeting, expect the Holy Ghost, invite the Holy Ghost, you know, sing enough songs and we'll usher the Holy Ghost to come in. You know, Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Well, the reality, again, reality, reality, reality. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that has baptized you into Christ. It's the work of the Spirit that helps you to believe. It's the Spirit of God that does that for you. It's the Spirit of God that testifies of Christ. Now, when we're gone, after the rapture happens, the Spirit of God is still going to be doing those things on this earth. He's going to be testifying of righteousness. He's still going to be testifying of Christ. But all the people that are on this earth, both Jew and Gentile, they'll go back to before the church. They'll go back into the prophecies of Scripture. They will go back through the tribulation. I think of that, those that are left here in the tribulation period. We think we have it bad now. When that tribulation happens, it's not going to be man and his wrath. It's going to be God's wrath poured upon an unbelieving world. So that will be happening. Now, back in verse, 45? Yeah, we were in 45. Oh, I want to go backwards for, not backwards. I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I think we know this I wanted to go back to that Acts 28 position of the church being formed at the death of Paul after Acts 28. But 2 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy was the last of Paul's epistles. It's his most heartfelt epistle going. And look what he says in chapter 4. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. I like that. This too. His appearing will be the rapture, his kingdom when he comes in judgment in God. His appearing at the rapture will go before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, all of our wickedness has been taken away, our rewards will be given, and he'll give us that judgment. I like it. Think of the word judgment for a second. Even if you get A pluses across all of your work, or if you score a 10 in a race, it's still under judgment. It's not what you've accomplished. It's. What am I trying to say? I think you know what I'm trying to say. I just can't get the words. Whether you are a failure, you know, get bad grades in school, or whether you're an A plus student, both are because of judgment. What you've done has been weighed out. All right, so when the judgment comes, God will judge the quick and the dead. You know, those who trust in Christ and in his kingdom on earth will go into the kingdom. Those who are judged at his appearing will already be seated in heavenly places with Christ, but it'll be a matter of our rewards in heaven, the crowns that we get in heaven, not our salvation. All right, let me get away from there. So verse 2, because of that, Timothy, young Timothy, his understudy, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Wait a minute, I don't like that. Let me scratch that out of there. That shouldn't be in the Bible. Doctrine, reproof, correction, it shouldn't be there. We all just love one another. That's all we need to do. Again, look at the dispensation there. Love one another. A new command that I've given you, to love one another. Without trusting Christ, no matter how you try to love one another, you're going to fail, because we're selfish and we don't love one another. We hate it when somebody steps in front of us at a line getting donuts. How much love do you have for that? How much love do you have for the guy that pulls out in front of you when you're driving down the highway? You don't have much love for them. You have nothing but wrath. So we can't even love one another unless we're born again, unless we're saved. So even that, we have to look at the context of it. Verse number 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You know, how do you turn your ears to that? I don't want to hear that. It's what they did with Stephen when he was testifying of Christ and his coming. They stopped their ears. I just saw somebody... I saw a video. It was a lesbian woman. I think some others might have seen that. And she was complaining about a guy that was handing out tracts and teaching the gospel on one of the streets where there was just protesting. I don't remember if it was Seattle or Portland or whatever. And he was very patient with her, saying, you know, the real answer is that Jesus loves you. And he died for you. He'll remedy this whole thing if you trust him. You know, all that she could say was this. Anybody see that video? I'll have to find the link for it. Monica saw it, yeah. What a fruitcake. Uh-oh. Anybody want to get baptized? It's good. It'll be all right, Kathy. It's only a little water. Never heard anything. So, where was I? But that's the position of the world. Hearing the things of the Lord is just stopping their ears and trying to drown it out. That's even what happens inside of all of us We have the commandments of God written on our heart. All of us know, at least I hope, all of us know that murder is wrong. It's not only wrong against the government, it's sin. Stealing is wrong. All those things in the commandment are wrong, and we have our hearts that tell us that. But yet Romans 1:18 tells us that we have something in us that drowns out what the conviction in our conscience. It suppresses God's word. It does just like that woman. Was she a woman? I don't even know. What was she? That woman on the street did. All she could do when she heard about righteousness was go, "Ah!" I couldn't even do it as loud as she did. I'd hurt myself. But that's what happens. That's what the God of this world, it'll drown out the things of God. What happens, and I've used this analogy before, it's like trying to squelch the word of God is like holding a beach ball underwater. Try it. We've all done it. I know that too. You hold it under, you maybe get it under for a couple seconds, and what happens? Poof. It comes up. That's what we do. That's what ourselves do, our old natures do. But yet that nature is changed through the gospel. All right, we're still in 2 Timothy. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. I like that. What's the full proof? It's the word of God. It's how faithful. Paul said about stewards in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that a steward, one that's a caretaker of the word of God, should be found faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to the word of God and what it says. And look at verse number 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Well, I thought you were dead in Acts chapter 28, but he wasn't. He still had a ways to go. So that position is not really valid. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's how he said it at his appearing. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearance. I think that's a good place to close today. That crown of righteousness at his appearance. Do you love his appearing? You know, that's the bottom line. These Gentiles under Cornelius were now brought into the fold of God, one fold together, Jew and Greek. They were brought in, not by their own work. It was the Lord himself who just out of the blue, or seemingly was out of the blue, humanly speaking, suddenly poured out the Holy Ghost upon those Gentiles. The transition continues. We're not in that transition period today because Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile, no matter what, who have placed their faith in Christ, will be raptured out. And then that's going to be a sudden thing. The world, I don't think the world will even notice the rapture. A lot of people think that there's going to be planes falling out of the skies when pilots get raptured. I don't even know if the world will even take notice. I think it's that wicked today. The world, if they notice, it'll be like this. Good. We get those troublemakers out of the way. That'll be their answer. That was pretty good. That hurt. But that'll be the answer to the world when the church comes. And then we'll have the witness of the Spirit after the rapture, and people will still be doing the same thing, stopping their ears and rejecting the truth of God. So with that, I won't continue. I'll kind of sum up the rest of the baptism of Cornelius next week, and when we continue on there. And then when we get to when we get to the verse 46 about speaking in tongues, it's interesting of what they were doing. So Yeah, they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Yeah, we'll leave that for next week. That's, I think, a whole subject right in that verse right there. So, but anyways, just think of it. The Lord is good. The Lord has not called us to wrath. The God has brought us. He's given Jesus Christ as our Savior. And when we believe in that gospel, He does not give us the wrath. No wrath for the believer. There'll be times of trial, but not the wrath of God, which will be poured out upon the unbelieving world after. Amen.